We're turning to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the chapter 6. And we'll read there, verse 9 through 11. It's a synopsis statement. Summary regarding how God saves who he can save. Verse 9 through 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I don't know if you have a margin in your Bible. Most probably will have. And against the word in verse 9, effeminate, my margin has homosexuals. And against the descriptive terms, abusers of themselves with mankind, my margin has sodomites. So just to be clear, in the terms of reference, what is being stated? In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 through 11. We're taking the subject this morning, the Trojan horse of conversion therapy. The Trojan horse of conversion therapy. And with the word of God before us, let's bow together, please, in a further word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again we look to thee for thy great aid, for thy supernatural assistance. I take that blessed Holy Ghost he undertakes for me. And Lord, we pray that I will grant right up and down our country today where men of God are tackling this subject, not shying away from it, that I will cause the truth of God to be articulated, and may thy word and cause and honor be defended in a day of fog and deliberate confusion. In Jesus' name, and to God's eternal glory we pray. Amen. Ban conversion therapy is the current rallying cry. It's just the latest of many that has come from the gay rights movement. Now, truth is, very few countries across the world have laws against conversion therapy. The bans that do exist, such as in Germany, parts of Australia, they are usually focused on medical treatments or situations where there has been a lack of consent and those people have been coerced. The law proposed in Canada is worryingly broad, but even that law that they're talking about will still allow adults to take part in consensual counselling. On Tuesday past, 20th of April 2021, two politicians from the Ulster Unionist Party proposed a private member's motion in our Northern Ireland Assembly calling for what would be the most wide-ranging conversion therapy ban in the world. I kid you not. Whether that's ignorance on their part or wholly intentional, in time, we will see. The text of their motion read, I'm sure you have read it, that this assembly rejects the harmful practice widely referred to as conversion therapy, notes that the UK government national LGBT survey in 2018 reported that 2% of respondents had undergone conversion therapy, with a further 5% having been offered it, acknowledges the damage this practice causes to the mental health of those who were subjected to it, further acknowledges that this practice has been widely rejected by medical professionals, declares that it is fundamentally wrong to view our LGBTQ community as requiring a fix or cure, and calls on the Minister of Communities to commit to bringing forward legislation before the end of the current Assembly mandate to ban conversion therapy in all its forms. That was a motion. After 1.5 hours of debate, this motion was passed by 54 votes to 24, which gave the green light to that Minister for Communities to continue her work in drafting a law to ban conversion therapy in Northern Ireland. The Democratic Unionist Party tabled an amendment to the motion and said the section that declares it is fundamentally wrong to view our LGBTQ community as requiring a fix or cure should be removed, as well as the call for a swift ban on conversion therapy. The party rather suggested that the motion should be changed to read, "This Assembly recognises that legitimate religious activities such as preaching, prayer and pastoral support do not constitute conversion therapy, cannot be defined as such, and must be protected." And I'd like to thank Robin and all of those who supported him by voting with him on that amendment. The DUP also said the Minister for Communities should be consulting widely on the way ahead before thinking of banning conversion therapy. That amendment was defeated. But why the attempt to fast-track this into a bill that will ban conversion therapy in Northern Ireland? They're hoping within this present mandate to do that. There's no ban in the rest of the UK on this as yet. Why target Northern Ireland? Well, all of these LGBT activists, sir, they're annoyed that the UK government isn't moving fast enough on this issue, isn't going strongly enough in England and in Wales, and they're furious to learn that Boris Johnson wrote a response to the Evangelical Alliance UK saying his government would not criminalise religious activities. Though, of course, we in Ulster know just how reliable the word of this Prime Minister can be. Activists are targeting Core Issues Trust, other bodies, charities that are offering counselling for people who are saying we have unwanted same-sex attraction. By winning Northern Ireland on this one, they can claim that traditionally a very conservative religious jurisdiction has voted for a ban, so everybody else should follow suit. And they were really glad when very Catholic Malta did the same. And then activists hope that if a ban goes through here in Northern Ireland, they'll be able to put pressure on Westminster to pass a similar one for England and Wales, and on Holyrood to do the same for Scotland. So the activists here, including the Northern Ireland Ban Conversion Therapy Coalition and the Rainbow Project, it's always them, they always have to be involved. They're pooling their resources to give this old Trojan horse a good push in order to further infiltrate and ruin the House of Honour and Decency, or what's left of it, in our country here in Northern Ireland. Of course, mentioning the Trojan horse, others who count themselves supporters of this present attempt at a bill, they reckon this Trojan horse would be pretty useful. Remember that unguarded comment? Those unscripted words made in Enniskillen back in November 2014 by the then Sinn Féin party leader Gerry Adams, when he was recorded as identifying his plan to break Northern Ireland's Protestants. "But what's the point?" he said. "The point is to actually break these. That's the point. And what's going to break them is equality. That's what we need to keep the focus on. That's the," listen to it, "the Trojan horse of the entire Republican strategy is to reach out to people on the basis of equality. And they're only too happy to man this Trojan horse, and have been doing so. And now they've got useful village idiots on board, like Doug Beattie and John Stewart and all the others who are voting with Sinn Féin on this, all their friends, to push this Trojan horse into position in Ulster to break our country, to overthrow the reformed faith and Protestant religion of our fathers, to trash the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. This is what's going on. Ultimately, the outcome of efforts to ban conversion therapy will have enormous ramifications for freedom of religion, the church's ability to continue preaching and teaching the full counsel of God, and for this reason, believers should have their eyes wide open, their ears right up, should be closely watching and ready to effectively act upon these efforts that are being made to criminalize conversion therapy. So we're looking at the activity to be proscribed. The activity to be proscribed. I tuned into the debate at Stormont on Tuesday past. It was something else. The debate itself was a debacle. All who spoke as advocates of this motion were either embarrassingly unable or suspiciously unwilling to specify what conversion therapy is. Nor would they identify where it's practiced or quantify what measures they have in mind for any potential bill by which to ban it. Conversion therapy. Where did that come from? These are the terms invented by the LGBT activists. A little truncheon by which they can beat people of faith with, and then leave everybody scratching their head as to what is this they're talking about, because Christians have never heard of the phrase. Now, somebody can be converted. That's true. That's called salvation. And somebody can go and get therapy somewhere, and that's called medical treatment. God converts. People do therapy. They're unrelated concepts. But they've been brought together for a very specific purpose. And it's insidious, for sure. And what is going to happen is, and I'm not trying to be a prophet here, but these terms will gradually mutate and be changed. And soon we'll not hear any more about conversion therapy. It'll be conversion practices. Why? Because they will want to extend it as far as they can to pull in as much as they can. That's what the plan is. Conversion practices. Now, it quickly became obvious that this attempt to ban conversion therapy was based on a foundation of sand and straw. So, in presenting the motion to the Assembly, Doug Beattie cited, the UK government national LGBT survey in 2018 that reported that 2% of the respondents had undergone conversion therapy, with a further 5% having been offered it. Where did they get this survey from? It was scraped out of the homosexual activists' back pocket and manual. They're relying here on two pieces of research to make the case for a ban, and one of them is this one that Doug Beattie referenced. And really, Mr. Beattie needs to do some really good research, not simply allow himself to stand up in Stormont and be a parrot for the Northern Ireland Ban Conversion Therapy Coalition. There are paid researchers in Stormont. It's time to use them, Doug, because this evidence base that he's working off is highly suspect. The UK government's National LGBT Survey 2018, it recruited people from where? Have a guess. Those who attended the Pride celebrations in 2017. First Issue admits the sample was self-selected and there is no guarantee they admit that it was representative. How could it be representative when the survey is opened only to LGBT-identified people? Therefore, anybody who used to identify as LGBT but had been converted and left that lifestyle, they were eliminated from the study. They wouldn't count here. They wouldn't be wanted. Another glaring issue. While 2% of the respondents claim to have undergone conversion therapy, the report admits, we did not provide a definition of conversion therapy in the survey. So how did the respondents know what question they were answering? If the creators of the survey were deliberately blurred and vague and didn't give specifics as to what was really being asked. Also, respondents' claims weren't verified, and the survey didn't ask where or when these experiences took place. They could be dating back previous decades. They could be from overseas, rather than reflecting something ongoing in the UK today. And again, very interesting point, why did the United Kingdom government call, after this research had come in, call for further research in 2019, repeated the call in 2020. This survey that they have done since then, 2019, 2020, has not yet been published, so it can't be scrutinized. But they realized, otherwise they wouldn't have called for further surveys, they realized the original one, 2018, of which Doug Beattie is working from, the coalition looking for the ban is working from, they realize government level, it is flawed. I said there were two pieces of research, inverted commas, they're using. The other was the Ozan Foundation Faith and Sexuality Survey. It claims to provide strong evidence of the harm that attempts to change sexual orientation are reported to inflict. But once again, look at the survey. No clear definition of conversion therapy was ever given to those who participated in that survey. And wait for it. Those who did were all self-selecting respondents. And it was a survey online promoted for and by gay rights groups. How can you even call this a faith and sexuality survey when it's yet another closed shop session? And the survey's claims about inflicting harm are not supported by the data. During the Stormont debate on Tuesday, those who were pushing for an outright ban on conversion therapy in all its forms, they continually used strong and emotive language, but always without context and without clarity. It almost seemed their working of the principle that the more vigorous, the more extreme the words that we use here, the more convincing our argument will become. It'll generate the kind of steamroller effect, and under the force of our words and emotions, we'll pulverize everything in sight. And so instead of trying to convince by the presentation of proper evidence, we were treated to piling up adjective upon adjective by which they were describing the impact of conversion therapy. We were told it is humiliating, that it is harmful, degrading, inhuman and cruel, barbaric, creates a significant risk of torture. Do you know what was going on there? They were just making straw men and knocking the straw men down. Because anybody who remotely could be thought of as engaging in conversion therapy does not recognize what they're talking about. Inventing things. And to their minds, the Stormont Chamber was full of straw men on Tuesday. And I know that statement would beg further derogatory comment, but I will not make it. So this entire debate was based on a foundation of sand and straw, and it was also built upon a tissue of lies. The obvious question, what exactly have those people who move this motion in mind when they mention the words conversion therapy? What are they talking about? This practice they claim that has been widely rejected by medical professionals. In her attempt to rally support for this ban on conversion therapy, Carol in Cullen, Sinn Féin, assured everybody, no one in the house has an issue with the banning of torture. That is what conversion therapy is. Now, what would her organization know about banning torture? Mr. Sheehan Paul O'Doherty in his Sinn Féin for Dummies blog wrote, Sinn Féin is utterly blind to the thousands of human rights atrocities of the IRA, its many murders, anti-civilian bombings, and tortures of persons whose bodies were dumped along the border or disappeared. What did she say? No one in the house has an issue with the banning of torture? Enough said. But say that the torture in conversion therapy isn't waterboarding, isn't branding a body with hot irons, isn't cutting off fingers or toes with pliers. We're not told what torture it is. But let's assume it's mental, spiritual anguish. You know what? That's typical of a person who has been convicted and convinced of the deep and the dark nature of a sin by the operation of God, the Holy Spirit. That's his certified work. John 16, verse 8 to 11, Jude 15. Jude 15 reads, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. I read a Spurgeon by Charles Haddon Spurgeon, London Baptist preacher, last night, entitled Terrible Convictions and Gentle Drawings, based on Psalm 32, verse 3 to 4, and he described in that sermon the kind of intense conviction of mind and soul that God brings to a person before conversion. And many of us will know what that intense conviction is all about, and how it was mental torture and agony. Spurgeon says, he's killing you that he might afterwards make you spiritually alive. Pouring over a message like that on conviction of sin would be sure to bring a real buckle to the eye of many in Stormont. Little wonder Jim Wells put it, normal everyday Christian practices and beliefs are being compared to bogus therapy and even rape. That is considered as merely semantics. I am not sure, he said, that I have strong enough words to condemn that slur. Built with a tissue of lies. And then it bears the capstone of intolerance. Did you see the video of the old preacher in London on Friday? Pastor John Sherwood, who at 80 years of age was treated like a thug, arrested, pulled off a little set of steps, manhandled, cuffed in the public street, and then taken to a detention centre near Heathrow. A woman in the background can be heard in the video clearly expressing her disbelief at what she's saying, and she's saying, they're arresting him for preaching Christianity. What had he done that was so wrong? He had mentioned that God's order is that he made man and woman and no other gender. Now, these anti-Christian and anti-free speech and anti-Bible colors are increasingly seen today. You're not allowed to say, even though you're protected by law in saying it, homosexuality is a sin. You're not allowed to say, according to them, homosexuality can be changed. When a man from Hillsborough who identified as an ex-gay recounted part of his personal testimony, stated his opposition to same-sex marriage being foisted on Northern Ireland, well, as you could expect, they really cranked up the ire against him. Don't be so ridiculous, Muppet. Ex-gay, ha ha ha. It's not even in quotation marks, like, so you believe he's cured. Ex-gay, oh dear, there's a man in denial, plus a multitude of spiteful people crawling all over the article stating, how can you be ex-gay? when Nelson McCausland shared the story of Beckett Cook on Facebook. And in his article, Cook claims to have been a gay man in the Hollywood scene, working in the fashion industry until he met Christ. Brother McCausland wrote, a powerful testimony of a life changed by God, and some important insights into the whole gay movement from someone who's been there. Result of that, a leading voice of the LGBTQ plus community, Connor Houston, called for the removal of Nelson McCausland from the Education Authority Board. This guy would be dangerous, would have been the premise of that. Alliance Councillor Tennyson, who is gay, said that McCausland's post was shared without any regard for the devastating impact this ex-gay nonsense has on young LGBT plus people. Being gay, he said, is not a disease. It can't be cured. And then he went on to say, gay conversion has been consistently discredited and denounced. It has absolutely no basis in scientific fact. I'm not content with that. Mr. McCausland was then accused of promoting gay conversion therapy. And of course he responded and he said, he must have misread or misunderstood. The person interviewed was giving a testimony to the life-transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They had not undergone any therapy. Now, anybody, apparently, by their standards, can freely switch along an almost limitless and entirely imaginary gender spectrum. Without penalty, they can do this. They can identify as genderqueer today, pomogender on Tuesday. And just to further mix it all up and introduce yet another layer of confusion, xenogender by Thursday. And that'll be done all without restriction, all without outcry, all without generating an avalanche of the most savage, vile tweets on Twitter. But despite the huge tolerances inbuilt into this spurious spectrum, no one, but no one, is at liberty to change from a homosexual lifestyle to a heterosexual one. That is out of the question. And this line of thought was evident right from the word go. In the opening remarks in the debate on Tuesday, Doug Beattie admitted that as first speaker and sponsor of the motion, people might expect him to come off with something profound. He didn't have that, he said, but he tried to make what he thought was a big point. I'm a straight man, he said. I was born straight. There's no fix or cure for me. There's no therapy that will make me a gay man. So why on earth would we say that a gay man wasn't born that way? Why would we say that a gay man can be fixed or cured? Why can we say that there's a therapy to change a gay man into a straight man? There isn't. It's ludicrous, he said. He's making a couple of main and major mistakes right here. And what he's doing, first of all, is he's assuming straight and gay are equivalents when they're not. A man and a woman being attracted to one another is rooted in the complementarity and design of human beings as male and female and is linked to procreation. Genesis 1:27, Genesis 5 and 2, Genesis 6:19, Matthew 19 and 4, Mark 10 and 6. On the other hand, homosexual attraction is not rooted in human biology, but is described in the Bible, we read it today, as vile affections, the outworking of serious and sustained rebellion against God and his laws, Romans 1:20 to 32, and as such, it cannot be the equivalent of heterosexual attraction. And then secondly, Beattie asserts no therapy can make him gay. Yeah, well, that's good. Stick with that. Those army knees wouldn't look well in a dress. But the real purpose of saying that is to deny that the reverse route can be taken, that nobody can move from being a homosexual to living a heterosexual life. And he presents homosexuality as a natural, inherent, protected characteristic that can't be subject to modification. And it's a defense of the born gay idea, if ever you heard it. And it's an intolerant opinion. There's no science for it, there's no scripture for it, and how ironic that we're being served up here all this talk about inclusiveness and equality, but there is no room in their little intolerance scheme to include as equally valid that person who identifies as formerly LGBT, but who has now been transformed by the grace and mercy and pardon of God. That kind of person, those activists insist, does not, cannot even exist. They're not being true to themselves, they'll say, because you can't be changed. You can't be converted. So the basic premise in all of this is right here. Nobody is allowed to change from homosexual to heterosexual. They're trying to guard that activity to be prescribed. We'll move quickly. The agenda to be promoted. The core of this agenda, Duke Beattie said, it's not an attack on religious freedom at all. But then he went on to say, if the intention of preaching, praying, counseling was to convert someone from homosexuality to holiness or anything else for that matter, then it's wrong. He didn't use the word holiness, of course, but that's the transition he was describing. At the core of this agenda, there was a leading SDLP councillor making it very plain on the radio that all forms of religious intervention should be banned. And that's the nub of the matter. And that's why I'm astounded, Mr. Beattie tells me, that he's not in the business of suppressing religious expression or ethics, and yet he's proposing an amendment that is driving this into the gutter and, by extension, opposing an amendment that is seeking to protect it. Liberal cleric Reverend Steve Chalk says a ban must cover pastoral care of those with same-sex attraction. And he said, failing to embrace pro-LGBT theology will lead to a crop of high-profile prosecutions against churches. He's a partner in crime here. Jean Ozanne, former Church of England Synod member, or former seat on the LGBT advisory panel for the government until March 2021, and she claims prayer ministry in the church is conversion therapy, and she attacks churches for teaching that homosexual behavior is sinful. And then she says, you know what this will do? This will have the impact of causing religious leaders to think twice, as they will be loath to risk having a criminal record that could stop them following their vocation. So you can see exactly where they're going with this. The conclusions from this agenda. Conversion is pivotal. Pivotal to grace, pivotal to the gospel. The Bible uses the word conversion to describe becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. Acts 3 and 19, Acts 15 and verse 3. Central to conversion is faith in Christ and repentance from sin. Gospel preaching. We have Paul in the city of Athens, and he's preaching there in Acts chapter 17, and he's targeting sin. And he's calling on the pagans to forsake idolatry. Now, applying the standard of these agitators today, that giant of Christian heritage and evangelism, Paul the Apostle himself, would be a serial criminal. Anybody who has ever read his letter to the Corinthians, we read part of it today, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, know full well he would rarely be hauled in under the terms of the LGBT community's understanding of conversion therapy when he talks about changed lives. And he says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. It would pull in Christ, who taught in Matthew 18 and 3, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. It'll bring in Peter, who in Acts 3 and 19 cried, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now, all of this despite the fact that Christian beliefs are actually protected in law right now. The Orthodox Christian belief that the practice of homosexuality is sinful has been deemed worthy of recognition and respect by the United Kingdom courts. So I don't know how their lawyers are going to navigate their way around this, including other European conventions and protections built into the sexual orientation regulations. and the Stormont Assembly needs to consider. The rights and the freedom of those who have left the LGBT community, because their motion is stripping those people of their rights. For it's a basic denial of basic freedoms of speech and of belief and of conscience and of association for everybody in Northern Ireland. Contradictions are so pronounced here. We're being told you can't convert one to the other. Tim Dieppe of Christian Concern made a very valid point when he stated, modern forms of sex education are actually sexualization therapy for children. Is this coalition, the Northern Ireland Ban Conversion Therapy Coalition, opposed to that? I'll let you decide. And in this realm of corrective surgery, in gender transitioning, while the coalition wants a ban on conversion therapy that really is only a talking therapy, yet it wants to preserve practices, I'm quoting them, that assist people to explore and better understand their sexuality, gender identity, and or gender expression, insisting that such practices may only be delivered by suitable, qualified, and regulated professionals. And those practices include, of course, the mutilation and amputation of body parts, all in support of transitioning. You can't pray, you can't preach, but you can cut off pieces of people's bodies. That's what you can do. The contradictions, they are so pronounced. It is unbelievable. Asked if he was in favor of criminalizing prayer, an LGBT campaigner on radio said, the Nolan Show, the issue here is about trying to protect LGBT people. Nolan pushed him. Would this prayer to change somebody's sexuality be legitimate? And he said, I don't believe it's legitimate. I think it's coercive, and I think it puts LGBT people in a very dangerous position. What are the consequences here? Christian activities would be deemed unlawful. For example, you as a Christian share your faith with a colleague at work. That colleague is interested. But then when she or he learns that all people must repent of sin, including sexual sins, and she's in a same-sex relationship, she's incensed. And she tracks down the church her colleague belongs to, finds it out online, reports her and her church, tells them they told her that she would go to hell for being gay in an effort to change her. It affects church membership. The church removes a man from membership for being persistently unfaithful to his wife. He's told he'll be restored to membership only if he repents. But since that unfaithfulness involves homosexual activity, the man accuses the church of trying to suppress his sexual orientation. What about parenting? A teenager tells her school teacher that, you know, at home, my Christian parents are trying to stop me being gay. She tells the teacher they've been pleading with me not to pursue same-sex relationships and urge me to turn, repent, and believe in Jesus Christ. The teacher reports the parents for subjecting that girl to conversion therapy. Another consequence, it will affect the preaching and teaching of the church. Say a lesbian activist comes in here, has seen my advert last night. I'm going to be preaching in the subject. Knows what the subject is going to be. I teach what I do. Sex is a gift reserved for marriage between a man and a woman. Singleness is an honorable calling. She says that's an attempt to change or repress my sexual orientation, files a report. Pastoral counseling. Teenage girl tells her church youth leader she feels attracted to other girls. The leader sensitively encourages her to read the Bible, pray, avoid fantasizing about wrong relationships. The girl doesn't pursue the faith in that church. Years later, she comes back and she accuses that leader of trying to repress her sexual orientation. Communion. We have a bar on the Lord's table. Those who are not participating in a worthy manner. 1 Corinthians 11, 27-28, we only serve it to believers who were not involved in known sin, not repented of. An openly gay visitor from a liberal church comes in, learns he can't take communion. He says that refusal is an effort to change his sexual behavior. He reports the church. Private prayer. Church member wrestling with same-sex attractions asks the pastor or a church friend to pray with him or her, and years later they join a gay affirming church, and they then decide that prayer support, you know, that we got back there from the pastor or from that concerned individual in the church, you know what that was? That was really conversion therapy. And they report the pastor and report the friend to the authorities. The activity to be prescribed, the agenda to be promoted. And finally, the answer to be produced. Does the Bible have anything to say in this issue? We need to remember what the Bible teaches. What does God say? In the Bible, God has much to say about sodomy. From start to finish, the message is unmistakable. Not like this conversion therapy title, but nobody quite knows what it is. The Bible is clear. Homosexuality is unnatural and depraved, taught in Romans 1, 25 to 28. It's an abomination to God, Leviticus 18, 22, Leviticus 20, 13. It's a sin that closes the door of heaven to those who practice it, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 to 10. It has the seeds of destruction within itself, is certain to attract divine judgment, Genesis 19. Romans 1, 27, 32, Jude in the verse 7, the only way that you can ignore the consistent witness of the Bible against the sin of homosexuality is either to dismiss or rewrite the Bible or do what Ian McKellen does. He tells us when he goes to hotels, he takes Leviticus and he rips out the offending portion, takes Romans, rips out the offending portion. I'm sure he misses many more. The LGBTQ community is at the head of those who in today's society openly defy God and rebel against His truth. They are most certainly in need of a fix or a cure, not that of bogus conversion therapy, but that of God's salvation. Not only condemnation, I like the bright side of the coin, compassion. Matthew Henry said, "Treat them with tenderness," and so we must. How will this compassion be seen? By doing your utmost to save the homosexual from the practice and the punishment of a sin. Let me be clear. We are all born into one category. Sinners. We're all broken. We all need fixed. We all need a cure. And praise God, we find that in the gospel of God's grace through His blessed Son, who made a full sacrifice for our sins on Calvary. All by nature are doomed to die. So saith the Holy Word. Welcome, therefore, the joyful cry. There's life in the risen Lord, pardon, power, and perfect peace. The words of this life afford. Never then let the tidings cease of life in the risen Lord. People are not born again, but they can be born again. Check it out on YouTube. Many, many testimonies. One response to one of those testimonies. Amen, this man says. I thought I was born gay also. God's truth cuts through all the lies of the world. Thank you for sharing, and I praise God for your life. I know you're the happiest you've ever been. I know I am. You see, with the Lord, there's mercy, there's grace, there's forgiveness, there's pardon. Remember the Bible. Recognize our duty. We're in a battle. It's time to unfurl the banner. Don't keep it in the back room under cable tie. Get it out. Display the banner for the truth. If we don't today, we will regret it tomorrow. This is a campaign. Earnestly contend for the faith. Once delivered unto the saints, have courage. Joshua 1 and 7, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. I saw a couple of posts on the internet last night. that really encouraged me, one by John Calvin: "He who is armed with the power of God will not tremble at the noise raised by the world." And I thought of Psalm 2. I saw another quotation by John MacArthur. The only times, I thought this was very insightful, think what you will of John MacArthur, the only times the church has made any significant impact on the world are when the people of God have stood firm, refused to compromise, and boldly proclaimed the truth despite the world's hostility. May God in mercy save our land from debauchery. May He roll back the advancing tide of sin and shame. May He restore it to righteousness. Not long ago here, we were thinking of the impact of W.P. Nicholson. Not long ago either, the impact of Dr. Paisley in this area. May He save the souls of multitudes who are hurtling to destruction, and may freedom to speak and freedom to worship, some of the huge liberties that underpin our democratic nation, long be preserved. Confidence. This world of ours is a powder keg. Anger turns into physical violence at the slightest provocation. Depression and isolation explode into murder. Countries teeter on the edge of nuclear war. Individuals lash out at both strangers and friends from behind their computer screens. They're filled with rage over somebody else's expressed political viewpoint. People agitate, as they're doing in our assembly, for biblical values to be taken out and trashed in the street. In the middle of the darkness, there is a singular ray of shining hope. The promise: Christ will return, and He will set things right. He must reign, 1 Corinthians 15:25, till He hath put all enemies under His feet. And it goes on to say that He wins even over death, our darkest, most relentless foe. It is He who can revive. And our church and our nation needs revival. So this is the message of encouragement and hope. In the end, God wins. Jesus is the incontestable champion. His story is the end well story, the ultimate end well story too. And His story becomes ours when we believe in His name. He is the only hope of humanity, and His gospel is the best news that we must share.